I think it's always good that we start with Surah Al-Fatiha. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الأولين والآخرين آمين يا رب العالمين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So
عليكم
this
السلام
is
ورحمة الله.
our second session on dua, and we're going to pretty much continue where we left off last week, which was continuing our very brief, very like high level discussion on dua iftitah, where we go through the dua, we try and understand what's being said. Now, I just want to caveat something that the main reason for starting with dua iftitah is because we're now in Shah Ramadan, and dua iftitah is a dua given to us by Imam Mahdi Jalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, and it's an important dua, and it's a very rounded dua in that it covers everything from the spiritual side of things to the social to the political, everything, all the facets of the human condition are covered. And it also keeps us refocused towards Ahlul Bayt, towards the A'immah, towards Tawheed, towards all of these points that are very important for us as we work to try and develop this notion of a Tawheed oriented society that, of course, we've been discussing in our Wednesday sessions. And but going forward, once we've done Dua Iftitah, probably around the middle of Shah Ramadan, we're going to go into more detail on what Dua actually is. Why would you do Dua? What are the conditions of Dua, if there are any? Why is it sometimes you feel that your dua is not accepted? Can dua change your qada and qadar? So things which are predestined, can dua change them? Does it change them? Short answer, yes. But the longer, more detailed answer will come in maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks. So there is going to be a lot more meat than just going through a dua and reading the translation and trying to gauge some meat from it. But for now, just because it's important that we have a good understanding of dua iftitah, we have a good understanding of this dua that we recite every night in Shah Ramadan, and also a dua that is very important, it's highly recommended. And one important thing is, while generally we recite dua iftitah only in Shah Ramadan, we can actually recite it any day of the week, any, you know, it doesn't have to be just Shah Ramadan. It's a very good dua to recite on its own, but it's fadila, it's best time, if you like, is to recite it on in Shah Ramadan. The same way with dua kumail, for example. Dua kumail you can recite any day of the week. There is no condition that says you can't recite it on a Tuesday or a Sunday, but it's fadila, it's best time for it to be recited is on Thursday night. So if you give me a salawat and we can proceed.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
So we got up to in Dua Iftitah, we got up to the line which reads, or we started the stanzas which read, Allahumma inni as'aluka qalilan min kathir ma'a hajatin bi ilayhi azima. So this means, and again, remember, if you cast your mind back to the previous session, we have praised Allah. We have said that we have certainty in a number of ideas, specifically his tawheed, how kind he is, how he's to be followed. His commandments are active, are real. There is no one like unto him. And we have given certainty in all of this. And this is the other point that we discussed last week, that in dua, what we are saying is not just words in Arabic or in any language. These are things that we are almost testifying to. So when we say them, we need to be serious about them. So when we say, Allahumma inni as'aluka qalilan min kathir, that, oh Allah, I beg you, I beseech you for a lot, but I have very little. Now, this is important. So we want from Allah something big, but we actually have very little. Allahumma inni as'aluka qalilan min kathir. Ma'a hajatin bi ilayhi azima. And my need for this thing is huge. Wa ghinaka anhu qadim. And you are entirely needless and have been needless and will always be needless, yani for eternity. Wa huwa indi kathir. And for me, what I'm asking is huge. For you, it's tiny. For you, it's insignificant. Wa huwa alayka sahlun yaseer. We literally say this, that this is very, very easy for you. It's something which is completely effortless, something easy for you. So let's go through that again. Oh Allah, I beseech you for little from much. So, yani, I have very, very little to give you, but I want something which is great. And my need for this thing that I want is great. But you are entirely needless and have been needless always. For me, it is huge what I'm asking for. But for you, it's effortless, it's easy. Sahlun yasir, something completely easy. This we should think about. So whenever we want to ask Allah for something, we should always try and understand that when we want something, someone wants, for example, I don't know, someone wants to go to Hajj. Someone wants to, I don't know, get married. Someone wants to buy a car. Someone wants children. Someone wants whatever. Loads of things people ask for. And we'll come to the importance of this in a moment. We think that what we want is huge. For us, it's very huge. But what we have to give in return, even though Allah doesn't actually need anything from us, we have very little to give him. But our need for what we want is huge. It's always urgent. But for Allah, He's entirely and has always been entirely needless. He needs nothing. Like we said previously, and also in our discussions on Tawheed, Allah is, how do I say? Allah is perfect. He's the absolute perfection. And given that He's absolute perfection, He's needless of anything. Nothing we give Him or anyone gives Him is of any consequence. It doesn't make him more Allah, more perfect, and it doesn't, and us not doing it doesn't make him any less. You know, like I've said before many times, Allah is Allah is Allah. He is literally Allah. There is nothing you can do to change him. There is nothing that he can change. He is not someone who will change. He's a constant, the only constant. And we say, وَهُوَ عِنْدِي كَثِيرٌ. For me, this is a huge thing that I want. وَهُوَ عَلَيْكَ سَهْلٌ يَسِيرٌ. But for you, it's tiny, it's effortless. So we're acknowledging his greatness over here. In all of these words, if you look at it superficially, we might think that I'm saying that I want something from Allah. But actually, what we're doing is we're acknowledging his. Yani his azima, yani his greatness, his magnificence, the fact that he is entirely needless. And so again, this stanza also is, you could say it's an affirmation of his tawheed. Even though we're not specifically saying that, we're saying we're affirming that we know that. What, something I want, I think it's huge, but for you, I know this is nothing. This is a non-issue. This is tiny. And then we go on to a very important part, which is one of the key things for every dua that we have to do. Allahumma inna afwaka an dhanbi. That, oh Allah, as you pardon my sins, watajawuzaka an khati'ati. and you overlook all of my mistakes. وَسَفْحَكَ عَنْ ظُلْمِي, and you're very lenient with my disorderly conduct, my stupidity, my crazy. وَسِتْرَكَ عَلَى قَبِيحِ عَمَلِي, and you cover up all of my disgusting, hideous actions. وَحِلْمَكَ عَنْ كَثِيرِ جُرْمِي, and you treat all of my جرائم, my crimes, with حلم, يعني with kindness, with forbearance, with patience, maybe. With you're very gentle when it comes to my crimes. You don't suddenly turn around and say, right, you're getting life imprisonment, you're getting the death sentence, you're not doing this. If we, he's very kind when it comes to the sins and the crimes that we commit against him. عندما كان من خطائي أو عمدي, خطائي وعمدي, things which I have either done by mistake or things which I've done deliberately. أتبعني في أن أسألك ما لا أستوجبه منك. All that tempted me to ask for that which I don't deserve from you. So I've done all of this, and we'll come back to this in a moment. I've done all of this. I'm accepting I'm a disorderly individual. I am constantly making mistakes. I am sinful. I do hideous actions. I commit offenses against you. I commit offenses by mistake because I'm ignorant, because I'm silly, because I'm stupid, or I do them deliberately because I'm negligent. I'm uncaring, if you like, about you. I allow myself to be tempted to do things against you. And I get tempted to ask things from you which I don't deserve. الذي رزقتني من رحمتك. This is what you do for me. You give to me as part of your mercy. وأريتني من قدرتك. And you show me this kindness, this love, this compassion, this forbearance. You show this to me as part of your all-powerfulness. وعرفتني من إجابتك. And you constantly show me signals that you're responding to me. Now, if we go through that again, this is quite interesting. Allahumma inna afwaka an dhanbi. That, oh my Lord, as you pardon my sins. Oh my God, as you pardon my sins. وَتَجَاوَزَكَ عَنْ خَطِيئَتِي. And you overlook all of my mistakes. How many times do we make mistakes? Well, for example, if you take a condition of, like, amongst friends or within a family, someone makes a mistake, and immediately what we want to do is point the finger. This is a very common thing within humans. We want to say, oh, he's done that, or she's done that. We constantly want to point the finger to make someone feel less. Imagine if Allah did that to us, we would be in a world of hurt. But we acknowledge and we testify that you pardon my sins, as you pardon my sins, as you overlook my mistakes, as you are lenient regarding my disorderly conduct, my oppression, if you like, my injustices to myself, to others, the way you cover up things that I do that are ugly, my ugly actions, my hideous actions. And the way you deal with my countless offenses with kindness, with hulam, with compassion, with forbearance, with gentleness. Things that I have done, these offenses, these hideous actions, these disorderly conduct, mistakes, sins, things that I have done either mistakenly or willfully. So we're acknowledging that this is what we do. And we still say that I am tempted to ask from you that which I know I don't deserve, because I know I've done all of this. So what is this dua telling us? That when we're reciting these sections, we need to bring to the front of our minds all of these things that we have done, our sins, our mistakes, our disorderly conduct, hideous actions that we may have done, all the offenses that we've done. mistakes that we've done willfully, or things that we have done by mistake, or things that we have done deliberately. And then it's almost like we're saying that I still have the gall, I have the audacity to ask from you something which I don't deserve, but that you will, that you may grant to me as part of your mercy. So you acknowledge at this point that the mercy of Allah encompasses everything. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasi'at kulla shay. We say in Dua Kumail that, oh Allah, I ask you by your mercy which encompasses everything. Wa araytani min qudratik. And you look at me, you show me a part of your qudra, your power. The fact that you are entirely and completely powerful. And the most important line, wa'arraftani min ijabatik. And you inform me of your intent to answer. You're answering me. This is very important. Because when we make dua, we sometimes feel that Allah is going to respond. And sometimes you know the response is not necessarily going to be positive. I want Allah, Ya Allah, please make me a millionaire. It's almost like I can hear Allah, or you can hear Allah laughing, saying, Habibi, no, I'm not going to do that for you. Why am I not going to do that for you? Because I know what it will do to you. But we still ask, He gives us a response. If we say to Allah that, oh Allah, just forgive my sins, leave everything. I'm reminded that of a small section within Mukhtar, in the story of Mukhtar, where when Mukhtar finds out what's happened in Karbala, he's in prison, he's in jail. He finds out what's happened in Karbala, and he's realized who the people responsible for it are, like Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, Shimr bin the Jawshan, Umar ibn Sa'ad, all of these, Yazid, whatnot. And he actually makes a very interesting dua in prison. He said, Allah, I have no need for your heaven. I don't want your heaven. I don't need your heaven. Just get me out of this prison once and let me take revenge. Let me be the one who destroys these people that literally spilt the blood of God. This is a very interesting dua. If you just examine that dua in and of itself, it's a very selfless dua. And the thing about Allah that we always have to understand is Allah always pays his debts. There is no such thing as you do something for Allah, even though, even saying it like that you do something for Allah, it's sometimes we humans, we feel that, oh, I do this thing for Allah, therefore Allah will become more Allah. Like I said, Allah is a constant, an absolute constant. He doesn't change. He will not change. He's already perfect. But the fact that you're ready to do something without any anticipation or even desire for reward, this itself has a massive maqam in the eyes of Allah. And this is one of the reasons some of the historians, some of the ulama, they say that this dua was one of the biggest reasons why Mukhtar was so successful, and why part of his success is that he became shaheed right at the end. But I'm not going to go into Mukhtar right now. Just give me a salawat and we can try and continue.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد عجل.
So, whenever we're making any sort of dua, this is the key thing that we have to do. We have to bring to bear when we say that, like in Dua Kamil, we say, oh Allah, this night, please forgive me every sin that I have committed and every mistake that I have done. It should, we sh The reason why sometimes you see people crying, literally crying like children, we should all be crying like children, because when we bring to the front of our minds all of the sins, all of the mistakes, all of the problems, all the negative stuff that we've done, it's a big deal. And the way to atone, one of the ways to atone and to cleanse yourself from your sins is to acknowledge them. This is why, like I've said this a few times before, that one of the things Imam Ali teaches us is we should, at night, before we go to sleep, hasibu qabla an tuhasib, that do your own account before you go to sleep. So just take 5, 10 minutes, whatever, before you sleep, to bring to the front of your mind Okay, today I did XYZ. Did I do XYZ? Was it good? Okay, X was not so good. Y was good. Z was absolute disaster, for example, right? And Ya Allah, yes, okay, I did all of this. I do a genuine istighfar for example, X and Z, which were the bad things. And Allah, I beg you, give me tawfiq to do more things like Y. Give me tawfiq to do better things and make my tomorrow better than my today. And this is the same mentality that we have, and we learn this from the ulama of Irfan and of yani self-building, that this is one of the most important elements of dua, of munajat, of all of this stuff, where we have to bring to the front to ourselves. Obviously, this is not something we advertise, because Allah, we have said to Allah that you have hidden my many, many sins. I have committed so many sins. And Dua Kamil would say, you have hidden them from people. You have not allowed me to be humiliated because of my sins. If you hadn't done that, and even immediately people found out about my sins, khalas, it's like I'm humiliated. I'm a disaster, which is why it's actually a greater sin. It's one of the greater sins to manifest, to announce to people that I did such and such sin. When sometimes people boast and they say I did such and such thing. Of course, when it's anecdotal in the sense that you're trying to educate someone, you're trying to explain to someone, this is a different matter. I don't want people to misunderstand. But generally, you shouldn't be announcing your sins. It's as simple as that. So if we move forward onto the next segments, please give me a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Now we turn around and we say, Fasirtu ad'uka amina. And we say, so now I am supplicating to you with security. Was'aluka musta'nisa. And I'm asking you with. It's like. The translation I've got over here says entertainment. Entertainment is not the right word, but I understand why they're saying it. With like a type of joy, a little bit of, I'm confident, I'm happy, because I'm supplicating to you with security. I've exposed, I've said, I've brought to the front all of my sins genuinely. I know you know about them. It's not like I can hide anything from you. So now I'm making this dua to you. With certainty, with security, I feel safe that I can tell you something and I don't have to worry. I know that you have me. And so when I ask you, when I beg you, I do so with like a, you could say maybe my heart is a little bit light. I'm apprehensive. I'm nervous. I have like a reverential fear, but I'm not scared. And we say, La khaifan wa la wajila, that I'm not afraid nor am I fearful. I'm not terrified. I am frightened, but it's like a reverential fear. It's not a fear in the sense that if I open up to Allah and I say, I've done all of this, Ya Allah, but please help me out on this, whatever it is, right? He's not going to literally like almost abuse you and say, aha, so you did all of this. Now you want to come to me, huh? Who you think you are? That's not the way he operates, because he's filled with love. He's filled with compassion. He doesn't taunt us. We taunt him, but he doesn't taunt us. And then we say, مُذِلًّا عَلَيْكَ فِيمَا قَصَدْتُ فِيهِ إِلَيْكَ, insisting on you in that which I face to you. So I'm not afraid now of talking to you. I feel happy talking to you. I feel safe asking you. I feel like I'm talking to my friend, to someone who really does care about me. I don't feel like if I say something to Allah that he's just gonna smash me down. No. And so I can ask you for this thing, whatever it might be, and I can insist on it, and I can face you and insist on it. Then we say something very interesting. فإن أبت عني عتبت بجهلي عليك. But when your response is delayed, when you don't give me what I want immediately, I, out of my ignorance, would blame you. ولعل الذي أبت عني هو خير لي. Although perhaps slowing down or not giving me that thing straight away may be a blessing in disguise, might be good for me. We have a verse in Quran that sometimes you want something, I can't remember the reference off the top of my head, but sometimes you want something and it's bad for you. And sometimes you don't want something, sometimes you like something and it's bad for you, and you dislike something and it's good for you. And we actually are saying this in different words over here. And we continue, لَعِلْمِكَ بِعَاقِبَةِ الْأُمُورِ. Because you know, you are the only one who knows the consequences of all things. So I'm sitting here, I'm asking Allah that, oh Allah, turn this sabha of mine from like a brownie color to a pink color, because I've decided I want a pink sabha. And of course, Allah doesn't do it. I'm using a very simple example just to illustrate a point. But Allah doesn't do it. The response is delayed. Can he do it? Yes, he can. Of course, it's yani, we go into a much deeper discussion. I'm trying to be very simple about this. This sabha remains brown. It doesn't change. So I, out of my ignorance, my stupidity, my arrogance even, turn around and say, Allah, he never accepts my prayer. Sometimes you get this in people. You know, sometimes people sit there, they make dua all the time, and the situation doesn't change for them. And this is, to be fair, it was while I was reading and preparing for this that I thought, I think it's important for us to go through all of these ideas about why is a dua not accepted straight away? Why is it sometimes a dua is accepted immediately? Right? What is the meaning behind all of this? Why is this happening? So we're asking Allah, like we said, without any fear, happy, secure, we feel happy, we feel secure with him, we've opened up to him, and we feel that he has allowed us to open up to him. And we insist, we're not afraid, we're not fearful, we insist on asking him whatever it is we ask him, we face him and we ask him. But when he doesn't respond straight away, out of our ignorance, we blame him. Even though we should understand that sometimes slowing whatever that thing is down could well be a blessing for us, because only he knows the consequences of all matters. And then we say, فَلَمْ أَرَ مَوْلًا كَرِيمًا أَصْبَرَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدٍ لَئِيمٍ مِنْكَ عَلَيَّ يَا رَبِّ. So, and then we're saying this to Allah, so I have never seen such a noble master who is more accommodating to such a dissatisfied servant than you are to me, O my Lord. This is, again, it's very important. These are all elements of us understanding where we are in relation to Allah, where we as individuals are, as sinful creatures are in the eyes of Allah. Because we have been negligent, we have been arrogant almost, we have been rude, we have, you know, been very childish in the sense that, oh, he didn't answer my dua, ya Allah, you're not answering my dua, right? And we blame him, we have a negative opinion of him. Instead of having what we call husn ezan, we have su ezan. We say, yani, su ezan is like having a negative opinion. Instead of having a positive and a hopeful opinion, we end up having a negative opinion. You know, we see, for example, we're sitting here doing dua for Palestine, for example, and we're seeing that the Israelis are, from what we can see, becoming stronger. They're all over Syria, they're hitting Lebanon, they're hitting the West Bank, Tul Karam, this place, that place. And we're sitting here praying, 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 praying. And we sometimes get frustrated. And I've heard people say this, that now God is doing nothing about it, man. God isn't going to do anything about Palestine. And we're very arrogant in that way, because sometimes Allah is delaying things deliberately because he understands the consequences, and he knows, and we know that him delaying something is actually a blessing in disguise, even though we don't necessarily understand how it's a blessing in disguise. So at the end of those stanzas before, we acknowledge, we realize that actually I kind of get stroppy with you, I get silly with you out of my own ignorance, I blame you. But I also know that perhaps slowing this down, slowing down the acceptance of whatever du'a I have, may be a blessing in disguise because I don't know the consequences of everything. You do. You are the only one who knows the consequences of all things. And that should make us think and realize. And then we should really say that Falam ara maulan karima, that I've never seen such a noble, such an honorable, such a wonderful master. Asbir ala abdin la'imin minka alayya. Someone who is so accommodating, so generous, so kind, so gentle with a servant who is constantly like throwing a tantrum, throwing his toys out of the pram, and saying, "Oh, you don't do this for me, you don't do this for me, you don't do this for me, you don't do this for me." And we acknowledge that we are that dissatisfied servant, but that he's so accommodating to us. That no one is as accommodating as him. There is no master like that. And then you have a very beautiful line. And this line, if we actually reflect on it, should really have us in tears. Ya Rabbi, innaka tad'uni fa'uwalli 'ank. Oh my Lord, you give me an invitation, but I turn it down. So Allah is like he's, how do I say, he's messaging you. He's calling you, and you decide you don't want to take that call or you don't want to reply to that message. Ya Rabbi, innaka tad'uni fa'uwalli 'ank. Wa tatahabbabu ilayya fa'atabaghadhu ilayk. Oof. You showed me love, al-hub. You showed me a lot of love. You became very close to me. But I showed you nothing but hate. I didn't care about you. You were nothing. I didn't treat you with the respect and honor that you deserve. وَتَتَوَدَّدُ إِلَيَّ فَلَا أَقْبَلُ مِنْكَ. And you showed me mawadda, you showed me affection, you showed me kindness. But I didn't even respond to you. I didn't even correspond with you. You sent me message after message after message, and I didn't even bother replying. In fact, I blocked you. Think about that. كأن لي التطول عليك. As if, you are overreaching, you're just being too clingy. Right? Sometimes maybe we don't, think about it, right? You have a friend who really cares about you. And constantly, Shah Ramadan, everyone wants to, do iftar with other people, with everyone. So this guy keeps sending you messages saying, oh, please, Shabir, come for iftar. I'm constantly sending messages. And I see this message and think, oh, God, not this guy again. Not this guy again. This guy is showing me so much love, so much compassion, so much kindness, but I'm literally showing him hate. فَأَتَبَغَّضُ إِلَيْكَ. He's being familiar with me. He's being gentle, kind, loving with me. He wants to give me iftar. He wants to sit with me. He wants to talk to me. But I don't really care for him. For me, he's nobody. It's like, khali, leave him. I don't care. وَتَتَوَدَّدُ إِلَيَّ فَلَا أَقْبَلُ مِنْكَ. And he's showing affection to me. But I don't even bother to reply him. And I think of him as like, oh, this guy, he's always reaching out. It's like it's ridiculous. Why is this guy always reaching out? فَلَمْ يَمْنَعَكَ ذَٰلِكَ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ لِي. This is important. Yet all of me being like this. Imagine you're like this, right? You're like this to a friend, right? You ghost your friend, you don't talk to him, right? He's inviting you for iftar, you just don't bother, you're not interested. But still, that friend keeps on showing mercy to you, keeps on being kind to you, because this falam yamna'aka dhalika min ar-rahmati li. Yet all of this, has not stopped you, Ya Allah, from continuing to have mercy upon me. Wal ihsani ilayya, and keep doing good, and doing favors, doing good for me, to me. Wat tafadduli alayya bijudika wa karamik, and blessing me out of your magnanimity, your greatness, your wonderfulness, and your generosity. So we've said all of this. You know, we've told Allah that, look, Allah, you keep reaching out to me, but I keep ghosting you. And actually, this is something we have to reflect on. Because I think I've said before that Allah, He's constantly calling out to us. In Quran, He says, Ud'uni astajib lakum. Call me, I will reply to you. He has made a promise that if we call Him, He will never ghost us. He will never not reply. He will always pick up the phone, whatever time it is. He is there for us all the time. There is no situation in which you can call out to Allah and He will not be there. He shows us great affection, but we don't respond. We feel like maybe we don't overtly feel this, but this is the image that we give. We feel that He's too much. He's too not, you know, He's like, leave us alone. But amidst all of that ungratefulness, cruelness, even you could say, right? That insulting way that we deal with Allah, it still doesn't stop Him from having mercy upon us, on doing favors for us, and constantly blessing us out of His out of His jud and karam, His magnanimity and His generosity. We should think about this, that what is, like, when we are saying all of this, again, we have said earlier on in the dua that we are certain. So whatever we're saying here, we are actually certain about this. This is not just words. These are not just like a series of sonnets that we're just like putting together because we want something. We mean this, which is why when you actually listen to the dua or you read the dua, this should literally break you. It should make you realize what you are, and it should improve you. It should make you work to become better. And now we say to Allah, after acknowledging all of this, we say that I act like a complete fool with you. I treat you with no respect. I am not kind to you. You message me, I block you, I don't reply, I'm not interested. But you still keep being kind to me. You still keep showing mercy to me. You keep doing favors to me. You keep blessing me. Then we say, Farham abdak al-jahil. So please have mercy on your ignorant servant. Wajud alayhi bifadli, and throw upon him, bestow upon him the favors of your beneficence. Innaka jawadun kareem. That truly you are the all magnanimous and the all generous. Now, just these stanzas are very, very powerful. If you sit down and you reflect on them and you recite them with that wherewithal, with that understanding of what you're actually saying, so that they're not just words. When we say, Farham abdak al-jahil, that so please have mercy on your ignorant servant, that we understand how ignorant, how stupid, how reckless we have been, where we've almost taken for granted this amazing love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for us. And that He keeps showering us, keeps loving us, keeps throwing favors on us, keeps doing everything for us. And we're just saying, khalli, we kind of like, we don't take our relationship with Him seriously. We don't take our prayer seriously. We don't take Quran seriously. Everything is like chop, chop, fast, 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 fast. Like I said last week, sometimes we look at a dua and a dua might take, I don't know, if you read it at a sensible tempo. Really, there is no sensible tempo for a dua because a dua sometimes can take an age because you stop at a certain point. And if you're thinking about it, it should literally freeze you, right? It should freeze you so you realize, SubhanAllah, look at how useless I am. Look at how bad I've been to Allah. And yet he's still throwing his mercy on me. He's still being kind to me. That's why sometimes in Iran, in places like Jamkaran or the Maqam, especially on Thursday when you hear Dua Kumail, it can last for hours. And you hear the person reciting, literally breaking, can feel the tears. Even if you listen to a recording, you can feel that pain. And I remember one time when I was in, give me a salawat, please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
I remember one time when I was in Qom, this is going back a long way. And there were some visitors over from the US. So we'd taken them to Jamkaran. And it was a Thursday. And so we went first, we went and we prayed. And then, that we missed the Jama'ah. But we went, we prayed. And then they wanted to sit and eat. And Dua Kumail was going on. They didn't really want to go into Dua Kumail. The Americans, what can I say? And we were sitting in a little restaurant outside, and you could hear Dua Kumail. And I remember myself and the Sayyid that was with me. We began to sort of go off on a bit of a discussion in Farsi about Dua Kumail, and it was quite a heavy discussion. These guys from the US, they were they weren't quite family, but they were friends, like distant family, yani. They started saying that, why is this Dua Kumail taking so long? Like, we've been sitting here for nearly 1.5 hours and he's still like not even halfway. And so I asked the guy, I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, man, it should be done by now. This Dua Kumail should only take about 20, 30 minutes. Why is it taking him so long? So I remember asking the guy that, have you ever sat down and reflected and thought about what is Dua Kumail? What are you saying in Dua Kumail? I don't know. It's just the dua, yeah? We just have to do it on Thursday. And I said, so you don't know what it means? I said, oh, no, I've read the translation, but I mean, what can you do? It's like we do it because we get the thawab. And that's when it first dawned on me that people really don't have a clue what dua is. They don't understand what is dua. That they don't, they want to do it like a checkbox ticking exercise. That it's Thursday, so I have to do dua kumail, I have to do ziyat warasa, ashura, tick, tick, okay, fine, I'm going to heaven. This is not the way. This is not the way. Sometimes it's better to recite only three lines of a dua, but actually feel them, and then recite the next three lines next day, or a week later, or a month later. And this is why one of the hadiths that we have about Dua Kumail, and I know we're not discussing Dua Kumail, but Dua Kumail is such an important dua that it's got many lessons that come alongside it. That we are told you should recite Dua Kumail every day. If you can't do it every day, do it every Thursday. If you can't do it every Thursday, do it one Thursday in a month. If you can't do it one Thursday in a month, do it one Thursday in a year. If you can't do it one Thursday in a year, do it one Thursday in your lifetime. You sit down and you think, okay, so why am I being told to recite this dua even if it's once in a lifetime? Because when the term recite is used, you must read it, you must recite it. It's not just a case of reading just the words, wajud alayhi bifadli ihsanik, innaka jawadun kareem. No, it's not just the words. You have to understand what you're saying. You have to manifest what is being said. You have to get it from inside. If you are talking about yourself being Abdik al-Jahil, being Allah's Jahil, like ignorant servant, you have to understand that that is what you are. This is what you have done. This is your position, your station in the eyes in front of Allah. Even though Allah keeps forgiving you, keeps covering your sins, keeps being good to you, throwing benefits on you, favors, etc., you need to know your place because that is how you will improve. That is how you will get closer to Allah. So we continue, and I'll just do this stanza, and then we'll finish for this session. This is now the series of sessions where we begin to do the hamd, the praise of Allah. And there's a reason why we've shifted to praise now. All of this time before, we've been talking about Allah. We've been saying, that, oh Allah, I'm asking you for something from, I have very little, you have so much. For you, I know this is tiny, you're asking for something. But in reality, as we've discussed, we're actually almost confessing to Allah that I am such, oh, I've been so negligent of you. I haven't shown you the love that you show me, or even a fraction of it. You want to reach out to me, I'm not interested. I almost think that you're overpowering, to quote a colloquialism, you're too needy, right? We keep thinking like this about Allah without realizing it. But then we begin to realize it as the words begin to hit our hearts, it begins to like dawn on us that actually I've been a complete idiot. I have been a fool, right? And look at how wonderful this Allah is. I have actually been a completely ignorant servant. We say, Farham abdek al jahil. What person by default will call themselves jahil, call themselves ignorant? Only someone who actually understands how ignorant they have been regarding Allah, regarding everything. And we still then tell him that, look, Allah, I have been a real idiot. I have been a complete clown. Please have mercy on me. Please keep giving me your favors and your beneficence, because you are the Jawadun Kareem. You are the one who is the most magnanimous, the most generous, the all generous. Then we go into Alhamdulillahi Malik al-Mulk, because we've now accepted what Allah is, right? We have come to that realization that Subhanallah, he is Jawadun Kareem. And so you're almost at that point, it almost becomes involuntary to like we did in the session, in the Wednesday sessions, when we talk about namaz, when we go through the two raka'ah prayer. You have a stage where after reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, for example, or after reciting Tashahhud, you're compelled to say Allahu Akbar. It's not like it's something you have to do because, again, it's a checkbox exercise. No. You do tashahhud and you say, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. I have no choice. I have to say Allahu Akbar. After doing the niyyah, when you realize, why am I doing this prayer? Oof, you're forced to say Allahu Akbar. So now we're talking about, we've almost got to that stage in the dua where we've realized where we are and where Allah is. And so we say, Alhamdulillahi Malik al-Mulk. All praise belongs to Allah, who is the Lord of all sovereignty. Mujri al-Fulk, who allows things to flow on the seas, who allows arcs to flow on the seas. Musakhir al-Riyah, who controls the wind. Faliq al-Isbah, he is the one who causes day to happen, causes the day to break. Dayan al-Din, who administers the authority. Rabb al-Alameen. Now, we don't have the time, otherwise we would go into, like, why is Allah talking about Mujri al-Fulk? That, okay, Malik al-Mulk, okay, I can understand. Where is the importance and relevance of Alhamdulillahi Malik al-Mulk, Mujri al-Fulk, who allows arcs or ships to flow upon the seas. Musakhir al-Riyah, who controls the wind. Faliq al-Isbah, who causes the day to break. Dayan al-Din Rabb al-Alameen, who administers the authority, who is the one who has the ability, not just administer. He's the one who has the authority and the ability to exercise said authority, and who is the Lord of the worlds. When you sit down and think about this, you look at just these few lines about what is Allah, you realize that you really have to be a complete imbecile to not recognize how wonderful he is, to be negligent of him. You've got someone who is Malik al-Mulk. He's literally the Lord, the King, the sovereign of all things, the one who controls the seas, that controls the winds, that controls day and night, that has complete authority on everything. When you talk about Dayan al-Din, this is like the authority to give life, to give death, to give this, to anything. Even Rizq comes into all of that. And who is Rabbil Alameen? For the person reading this with recognition, with understanding, when you do this portion of hamd, the hamd of Allah, the praise of Allah, this should really make your heart explode. Because you have been negligent of someone who has all of this power, he has all of this authority, and yet he still chooses to love you, to give favors to you, to be kind to you, to throw mercy on you. I mean, this is a big deal. This is a very big deal. And see, this is where dua is. Dua is very important because dua is not just a case of I recite some words, Arabic, English, French, whatever, and I move on. Dua is a lesson in belief. You know, when we talked about the idea of our belief system, Tawheed, Adala, etc., and we said that we are not permitted to follow someone on these ideas. These are ideas that we have to develop certainty on ourselves, which is why we've been going through these sessions to try and help everyone, including myself, to develop more certainty in our aqaid, in our beliefs. These du'a are actually a core component of that. To develop certainty in Allah, you have to reflect deeply. And what we're doing over here is very, very shallow. I know I keep saying it, it's very shallow. We could dig into each one of these things, even just this notion of Rabbil Alameen. This is something where you can discuss this notion of Rabbil Alameen for decades, for years. You know, and you know, Imam Ali has that famous saying that Ana nukta tahta al-ba, that I am the dot underneath the ba of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right? This, and of course, we know he's the door to the city of knowledge. So I think with that, we call it a night, but we pray to Allah that He, first of all, accept our small ibadat, He accept all the fasting and prayers and hajat and dua of all of those present, all of those listening. And we ask Allah to help us to develop that recognition, that understanding, that cognizance of who He is, to develop that relationship with Him where we truly do fall into Him, where we really develop this love for Him, which is overpowering, which then compels us to never go against Him. We ask Allah to help all of the believers, to help all of the Muslims, all of the oppressed, especially on this the first or second night of Shahr Ramadan, depending on where we are. And we ask Allah to destroy all of the taghut, all of those people who seek to harm humanity. And this means humanity. When I say humanity, I don't mean just Muslims. I mean anyone who seeks to harm humanity, may Allah destroy them. One of the du'as we have in Shahr Ramadan is, one of the lines is, Allahumma aslih kulla fasidin min umur al-Muslimin, that may Allah remove any of the mischief mongers from the ranks of the believers, from the ranks of the Muslims. And Ya Allah, we pray that you remove the mischief mongers, because unfortunately every Shahr Ramadan, every Muharram, all of these mischief mongers come out in force. They create a lot of problems and they harm the believers. So Allah, please protect the believers and keep them inside your security and your safe area, away from all of this crazy. Ya Allah, we ask you to, again, accept all of our small ibadat, our fasting, our prayers, sessions over here. Ya Allah, we ask you to give us more recognition and more understanding, and bring us closer to you, and help us to truly fall in love with you. And Ya Allah, we ask you to protect and bless all of the righteous ulama, all of the righteous maraji, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Wa akhiru da'wani, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.